Anytime we can encourage each other, whether by song or word or deed, to get our focus on heavenly things that makes us stronger as disciples of Jesus Christ. It is our desire to be stronger and to increase our faith. And one great way in which we remind ourselves is to, well, get our vision to where we look upward more. It is so easy for us to pursue the things of this world, just like our neighbors, just like our family. It's easy for us to set our priorities and largely be influenced by the people that are in our inner circle of life. Sometimes we make the mistake of allowing pride to ease in, and we want to impress other individuals that, well, really, when it comes to importance of impressing, it's just not that great. And sometimes that takes our focus off of that which we desire to do, and that's to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. We need each other to get our vision where it ought to be. I want to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul returns with a second epistle to the Church of Christ at Thessalonica. And as he does, it hasn't been very long from the first epistle. But immediately, he begins talking about the day of the Lord. And as we looked at this morning, that's how he ended the first epistle. But in what he says, and it appears the reason that he returns to that subject, is to address suffering that's going on within the congregation, suffering that's going on within the families that are part of this work in this important city. And as he does, his focus again is on Jesus and the promise of his return. And when he talks about it, here in the first chapter of that epistle, he identifies three things that will happen when Jesus returns. If you're looking there in your Bibles, look at verse 10, where is one of the most significant things about Jesus returning. When he says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. One of the most important reasons that Jesus will return is to be glorified. And the point of that glorification is for those that committed their lives to him, that was totally determined to turn their back on a former life that was connected and influenced by the world, and to live a dedicated life in following the things that Jesus taught and that Jesus demonstrated as he walked as man on the face of the earth. And for those dedicated lives, he is returning for purpose. He is demonstrating, again, the incredible love that God has for us and was demonstrated by Jesus coming the first time. But for those, like Paul says, that you are a part of, you members of Thessalonica, you heard the word and you believed. You heard the gospel. You heard the demonstration of the love that Jesus demonstrated by fulfilling the will of the Father on the cross, dying for forgiveness of sins, and you looked at Calvary and you believed. He is coming for you. And that's the second reason that he's coming, is to bring rest for those that have been living this dedicated life. And then he identifies the third reason that he's coming. He is coming to repay, what he says in verse 6, we repay with tribulation those who troubled the believers in this congregation. Verse 8, he is coming to appear in heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he added, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They have made their choice. And part of this group that vengeance will be displayed upon are individuals that Jesus died for, and gave them the same opportunity to repent and the same opportunity to turn to God and live that dedicated life. I want to look at a phrase with you this afternoon that is found here as he begins talking about this group of individuals. Verse 11, where he says this, "Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." This phrase, worthy of His calling, is challenging them to look at their lives and the characteristic of what we should be as we look for the return of Jesus. First, you'll see that as he begins talking in verse 3, one of the characteristics that they had that we look at quite often is their demonstration of faith and love. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Here's a congregation that has built their spiritual life on two of the most important characteristics that we ought to have as we pursue the life that is like Jesus Christ. And looking at Jesus, we have the opportunity to learn how to do that. In the first epistle, Paul praised their faith. He praised their dedication. In chapter 4, verse 9, he said, "When it comes to brotherly love, I don't have a whole lot to say about you, because they have demonstrated it in their life." I think all of us should recognize that not only should we pursue an awareness of faith and love and see the importance of it in our life, but it's that avenue of growing in faith, that avenue of abounding in love. Peter, in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 22, talking to these believers in the importance of love, he said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." You understand, it's one thing to get an understanding about faith and love and put it into your life and pursue an avenue to where it grows. For it to grow, we have to be involved in many lives and the choices that are there. Because when it comes to faith, it grows best when we suffer, when we face trouble, when we make choices. Do you understand the growth of love is the same way? Wouldn't it be easy for us to say that we're growing in love when everybody around us, they love us back? You see, to grow in love, you need to love the unlovable and to spend time with that. I make you aware of that as you go to work. Maybe why you're surrounded by so many unlovable people is so you can grow in love and make a choice to love them. Don't be surprised as you return to public school if you're not sitting around some folks that just really aren't unlovable. One of the first things I think kids will say when they come back, "You won't believe who I'm sitting next to." Chances are it's an unlovable boy or girl that you've avoided for a lot of time. It may be time for your love to grow. A second quality that he mentions here is a patience, a long-suffering, an ability of endurance that is a benefit to others. I see that in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." That you endure. He is mindful of what they have gone through. And recognizing this, look at what he says in verse 5, "which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." Now, am I reading that the same way you see it? In that he says that he's praising them for their patience, and yet this patience that they are showing through endurance is almost a stepping stone that God has brought into their life that will equip them to be better in the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus talked to his disciples about us when we identify with Christ and his purpose and his message and his life. Don't be surprised if suffering comes with it. Persecution comes with it. There are times in our life when really we go through persecution. One of the most natural awarenesses that we have is as if God has forgotten us. When in reality, what he is saying here, that this patience that we'll have the opportunity to grow in and for others to watch is not coming around because God has forgotten us, but that God is shaping us, that God is equipping us, that God is bringing us to where if we continue to trust on Him, then our devotion to Him demonstrates that we are putting off the things of this world and trusting Him to direct us in our path. And that's exactly what a kingdom dweller should do. In James 1 verse 2, the inspired writer said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing..." And I would tell you that word knowing is important if you count anything that is difficult as joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect or complete or mature work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Here he describes for us that being worthy of the kingdom of God is holding up the banner of the cross. Making the choices sometimes that are difficult because it may impact who your list of friends are. It may impact those that get close to you and those that choose not to get close to you. More so, it may be that you are or continue to be the laughingstock and the one that is ridiculed by others, that their lives are committed to an unrighteous standard. And because you make the choices to do things that are God, you will benefit others as they see your choice to do what is right and endure. The third thing that we find here in this reading is that being worthy of His calling, we recognize there is a rest for believers that comes when we see Jesus. That's one of the reasons that He is returning. Is to bring us rest. Here again, in verse 6, he said, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest." Rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. This avenue of rest is one that the Hebrew writer will use as he begins talking about the wandering of the Israelites, the people of God, as they had been delivered from their bondage in Egypt. And as they trusted God with their substance, and as they trusted God with their pathway, and as He provided guidance in their life, it can best be understood that in that wandering, they were going to the promised land. And that promised land was provided by God. And that promised land was described by God. And as they had a desire to reach this land of promise that they had heard passed down from generation to generation that belonged to the people of God, truly they were wanderers in the wilderness. Just as really we are described as citizens of the kingdom of God, as pilgrims, as individuals that are living in a land and we are wandering until we reach our promised land. Building on that, the Hebrew writer in chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Then he says in verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." You'll remember the passage given in Revelation 14, 13 that gives great encouragement to those of us that have let go of loved ones that have lived committed and dedicated lives for Him. where John describes, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That word rest is actually a word that suggests release. Kind of like a bow. When you pull back that string and you let it go and you release it, then it's relaxed. You know, of all things, one of the favorite examples I use when I teach in other places is how the Christian life sometimes like a rubber band. You know, really, there is no value in a rubber band unless you stretch it. And the more you stretch it, the more use you get out of it. And that's literally what our life is like as we are working in the kingdom of God, is we're stretching. And as we're stretching, we are doing more for Him. And as we're stretching, we're trusting more in Him. And sometimes we stretch as far as we think we can stretch. Well, He's saying there's come a day when we'll rest. And there'll be no more stretching. And you see, part of that stretching builds our faith. Part of that stretching builds our patience. Part of that stretching gives us the opportunity to become more Christ-like. The other quality that I want to suggest here that is significant for those that are worthy of His calling is really demonstrated by Paul, but I think was probably contagious among the Thessalonian brethren as well. Just as he began this in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. How do you thank God for somebody else? You do it through prayer, through a prayer of thanksgiving. And as he talks about Jesus coming again in that verse 11 that we began with, therefore we also pray always for you. Now, it's not a secret when we've studied the book of Acts. And it's not a secret when we've looked at other epistles that Paul has written. But I'm not sure who's on the top of his prayer list. Because it's as if he prays for every congregation that he was a part of in missionary work. It's a characteristic that Paul has, that he prays for others that have come to Christ as he has left them to grow and put their trust in God. And always has a longing to go back and be with them. It's the example of prayer that we should also look at, that includes our involvement for others, that we are praying for others the way that Paul prayed for others. And it's that desire that not only should we be a part of growing in the kingdom of God, but we need to be mindful of what others are going through. And there are times in which our prayer on behalf of others is a prayer of thanksgiving for the impact that they've made in our lives. But it's also a desire that they might grow and allow God to do greater works in their life as it appears that He has equipped them for areas in which they tend to be, well, they have a way with words. They have a way with kindness. They have a way with deeds. They have a way of saying the right thing in a phone call. They have a way of sending a note that just tends to arrive at the right time. There is something about their... So we pray that their use and their involvement might grow. Luke 18:1, Jesus, Luke says, He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I think the reason He did that parable is that we need to be reminded of the importance of praying to God and praying for each other. In Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul says, this I pray, talking to the Christians in Philippi, just north of Thessalonica, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Pray for each other to have more awareness about the right things that we ought to do. For those things that are excellence in accomplishing the purpose of God. For putting our trust in Him and stepping out by faith And perhaps being an encouragement to one that is a believer, to one that is not a believer. To choose love and mercy by those that perhaps we want to love and demonstrate mercy. But recognize the opportunity for us to be the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Being His hands, His feet. And giving that life of prayer and encouragement to others. In verse 12, Paul says that it's His purpose, it's His prayer, that they might fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. I think a life that is worthy of His calling is one that reveals the glory of Jesus and His grace. And we do that by recognizing what we have received from His life and from His work and from His purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter said this about the difficulties of being true when you're facing adversity and you're facing troubles in this life. He said, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." When we talk about joy, we remind ourselves that joy comes from God. Happiness is something we pursue. Happiness is something that sometimes we miss the boat on what brings that emotion to our life. But joy coming from God can always be relied upon. And when you have joy in a life that comes through Jesus Christ, then even though life may be bringing us that which the world would define leads you to bitterness and walking away from God, we still can rejoice in the life that we have because we know Jesus is coming for us. Because when Jesus comes, that He'll be glorified by taking us home. And we recognize that that has come because of His grace. Peter will add in chapter 5, verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You know, here's a people that made a choice that they were not going to look at their emperor as God, as He demands. They made a choice not to worship pagan idols. That when Christianity was spoke about and people turned to Christ, then everybody that was involved in the business of idol worship, they suffered a little bit. This is a people that did not pursue the Roman way of life. That power and pride and social status was the hallmark of success. They were following Jesus, who came and lived among them as a bondservant. And they knew that to live a life of success, we serve. And they were a people that absolutely refused the immorality that was all around their neighborhoods and all around their families and all around their communities. And I will tell you, it brings suffering just like it does for believers today. And they're giving God the glory. And they're demonstrating the grace that they have received through unmerited favor and forgiveness of sins. It's important for us to recognize that to be worthy of His calling, it's not just a commitment to be different. It's not just a commitment that says, "I want to be part of the Lord's church." It's a commitment that involves surrender to where it's not just that our choices are different, but our purpose is different. It's not just faith, love, and hope we put into our life. It's the calling that we understand that God wants us to grow. God wants us to abound. He's not just asking us to change our location. He's asking us to grow in the kingdom. And we cannot grow without His Word being a part of our life. Without us carrying out our purpose and the path that He has given us and being faithful to that purpose. Understanding that we are called as disciples to where we not only demonstrate a life of Christ-likeness, but we share our faith. But we talk about our Jesus. And it's not just that we point the way toward Jesus coming again in some great event. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, "For the Lord Himself will come." This is personal. This is our Jesus. This is our Lord. This is our Redeemer. God calls us to grow. And we are called to be Christ-like. That's our goal. And that's demonstrated in what we have received when it comes to grace. We give grace. That's involved in our faith, to where we trust that God is able. So His power can be demonstrated in our humble, dedicated lives. It's about loving, which Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13 is the ideal way to let miracles cease. Because when you have individuals that will love, that is amazing to a world that does not understand the love of God through Jesus Christ. And when we're talking about understanding, every day we're trying to learn more about God. There are things that we don't understand, and there are things that easily we simply trust and obey Him. But along the way, there are lessons that are there. And as we gain those lessons and we see how it played out in our life, He encourages us to spend time with our brethren. And for those that have experience as soldiers of Jesus Christ, they share their time with the younger men and the younger women. And we increase our understanding so that we can endure. We want to be more holy. We want to be more content. And He calls us to live lives that are confident. He calls us to live lives that persevere. He is telling us to be courageous. Because Jesus will take care of those who work against those that are believers. And that when He comes, there'll be no more stretching. There'll be rest. And so He calls us to be worthy of His calling. And it's a pursuit that we should join together in and say, "Today, I want to see You. Today, I want to be ready." You know, maybe we ought to go back and sing all the songs that we sung again about heaven, Rodney. Because it ought to mean so much to us. Because this is not where our treasure is. And you see what God's going to do through Jesus Christ coming again. He's really separating the people that have built their treasures in this life. Many have pursued a treasure that will fade away. And that will be no more. Where is your treasure? Is it in those things that are eternal? That will abide forever? And as Jesus takes us home, we will wander no more, but be with Him throughout eternity. Don't stay in sin if you're in sin this afternoon. Don't continue to push aside the things of God. Reach back for the Heavenly Father. Recognize that His love is just as powerful and important in your life today as ever before, because we are so much closer to eternity than ever before. May your faith grow. May your love grow. And may you have the patience to where you endure, where your life is right now. Jesus is coming soon. Don't you want to be ready? And if we can help you in your sins, why not today be baptized into Jesus Christ and experience faith and power through Him? If we can help you do that, won't you come now while together we stand and sing with Rodney?